Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, as we continue to go through God's Word. Lord willing, we'll be completing the book of 2 Kings this morning. And next week, we're going to jump over to the New Testament for a while, and we're going to take a look at the book of Colossians, line by line, verse by verse, as we continue to go through God's Word. Our intention is to go through the entire Bible, and we're trying on Sunday morning to give you Old Testament and New Testament to minister to your heart. This is our third time through Scripture by the grace of God, so we're going to keep on doing this until Jesus returns, because His Word is the best we have. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your Word. It's true. It's changing us. It's transforming us. We thank you for your Word that gives us hope, that builds our faith, that corrects us and directs us. And we're thankful that your Holy Spirit is with us, applying these things to our hearts. And so we've come, and we pray that you would give all who are listening understanding, that you would speak personally to each heart. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. King Josiah wept when he heard the word, and he understood that judgment was coming upon Judah. Because of his tender heart and his humility before the Lord, he was personally given a prophetic promise that the judgment would not come upon the nation during his lifetime. And so the nation experienced mercy because of Josiah's humble response to the word of God. And Josiah took that time of mercy to do his best to try to turn the nation around. When he died, the people took his son Jehoahaz, not the oldest son, but the one they wanted, the one they selected, and they made him king. We're not told exactly why they selected him, but quickly we'll see that their choice says a lot about what they wanted in leadership. Well, that's where we begin. 2 Kings 23, verse 31. Look with me at the word. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, he wasn't the grandson of Jeremiah of Anathoth, the prophet, the one that the Lord used to write the book of Jeremiah, not related to him. This is a different Jeremiah, a much older Jeremiah from a different place was this man's grandfather. Now, Jehoahaz reigned only 3 months, but that was long enough to give this report about him, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't at all like his good and godly father, Josiah. Remember, Josiah, his father was a man with a heart after God. He turned to the Lord with everything he had, and Josiah followed the word of God like no other king. Jehoahaz wasn't like him at all. And from this, I'd like you to note two specific things, two notable points. First, and very significantly, the reforms that Josiah brought to Jerusalem, to Judah, in fact, to all of Israel, getting rid of idolatry, false worship, and everything that was displeasing to the Lord, his efforts, the things he did, were all imposed by executive order. They were all compulsory changes mandated by the good and godly king. They were not changes that were born out of a heart change in the people. For as soon as the restraint lifted, they immediately went back towards evil. Here we see that in just 3 months, we have a terrible evaluation of this king doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is the king that the people chose. This is the king that the people wanted. The wicked things that we see in our society, the behaviors that we see that are immoral, ungodly, unjust, the hateful treatment of others, the prejudice, the violence, understand that it's all symptomatic of a deeper problem. A heart problem. That's what our Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Mark 7, 21 to 23, he said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And then he said, all these things come from within and defile a man. Now, certainly we should address the symptoms of the heart problem, but always remember, as a Christian, we've been given the cure, the way to bring about a real and lasting change, to get to the heart of the matter. Now, I can't change a person's heart, and you can't change a person's heart. Josiah couldn't change the people's hearts. Now, for Israel, one day we know the heart problems will be resolved. And this is how it will happen. Listen to this. The Lord said in Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28. The Lord said, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The Lord promised that one day he would give Israel a new heart, an inner cleansing. He would put his spirit within them. Ezekiel 36, for Israel, points to the work that Jesus Christ does under the new covenant when today someone places their faith in him. He makes a person new from the inside out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus gives new life, a new nature, a new spirit, and his spirit living within us produces in our lives the fruit of the spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us. It's inward. It's supernatural. And it's the result of a new birth. The Bible's clear. Human nature is incurably evil. We aren't good by nature. And what is necessary for us is a new birth, a new nature, a new life. And that's what Jesus came to give. That's what the gospel can do in individuals' lives. That's the cure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing people to salvation, that Christ can come in and begin to work from the inside out. Very important to note here, Josiah tried to mandate change, but it didn't produce lasting change because the problem was not just in behavior. The root of the problem was the heart of the problem, the center of man, the wickedness of man's heart. The second notable lesson here as we begin is that good parents can have bad kids. Now, there's this idea that's promoted in books and seminars that if you do everything right as a parent, your kids are going to turn out right. Well, that's not true at all. That's a delusion. Josiah was a good and godly king. He was exemplary, and yet he had bad kids. We'll meet three of them in these final chapters. Always remember, Adam and Eve were God's children. God was the perfect father. He is the perfect father, but his kids made a terrible choice that we're living with today. And so as a parent, yes, be a good example. Do what you can do to teach your children. Help your children come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray for them. But realize at the same time, they have a choice to make. Their hearts need transformation just as yours did. So when they make bad choices, don't automatically believe that it has to be your fault, that you did something wrong. Here in the text, there's no reason to believe that Josiah failed as a father, and yet his children were terrible. Jehoahaz, the first son that we meet here, was evil. That's the evaluation we're given here. If you read Jeremiah chapter 22, you'll see a little bit about his evil. He was all about building himself an opulent house with big rooms. His concern wasn't doing what was right. In just 3 months, what characterized his life was covetousness in his heart, and he was even willing to shed innocent blood. He was willing to oppress people. He was willing to do violent things to advance his selfish interests. And so verse 33 continues, "Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in his place, in place of his father, Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there." Now, this is the same Pharaoh that killed Jehoiakim's father, Josiah. Now, we don't know why he chose to replace the king's one brother with the other. We're told he took Jehoiakim, he took him up to Riblah, which is 75 miles north of Damascus in Syria. He imprisoned him there, levied a huge tribute on Judah, the equivalent of 3¾ tons of silver and 75 pounds of gold. And then he brought Jehoahaz down to Egypt, and that's where Jehoahaz died. He took Jehoahaz's brother Eliakim, and he made him king instead and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Changing his name, by the way, was a power move. It was saying, I'm defining who you are, and I'm giving you a new name. And so verse 35 says, "So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done." So Jehoiakim did evil as well, although he did it for 11 years as king. Now, much of Jeremiah's ministry took place during Jehoiakim's reign. In Jeremiah chapter 26, at the very beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, the Lord had Jeremiah call the people to turn from their evil ways and to point the people to Shiloh as an example of what would happen if they didn't. Shiloh had been the location of the tabernacle where the people first worshiped the Lord in the land. And at this point in history, Shiloh was lying in ruins. It was totally destroyed. It was desolate. And the Lord was saying through Jeremiah that that's what's going to happen to the temple if you don't repent. This place is going to be desolate. Now, that wasn't a popular message. But you read the book of Jeremiah, and you'll see that the Lord used Jeremiah to give Jehoiakim and the people many warnings like that and many opportunities to repent, to change their course, to avert the coming disaster if they would simply repent. But they didn't. Chapter 24 and verse 1. "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him." Now, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 puts a timestamp on this. It was the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim when this took place. And this is when Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is when they were taken to Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar first arrived to Jerusalem, Jehoiakim thought it futile to resist him, and he submitted to him for 3 years. Now, during that time, Jeremiah was there, and he was continuing to warn them. Jeremiah chapter 25, the Lord had Jeremiah to speak to all the people of Jerusalem in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, explaining to them that he had been speaking to them for a long time, but they weren't listening. He called them to repent, but they weren't listening. They were going after other gods. And because of that, trouble was coming. Nebuchadnezzar would come and destroy the land. That was the warning. Jeremiah actually encouraged Jehoiakim to submit to the king of Babylon because God was using Nebuchadnezzar. And he warned him that the Lord would punish those who resisted the king of Babylon. He told him not to listen to the false prophets that would encourage him not to serve the king of Babylon. Read Jeremiah chapter 27. So the encouragements came, and Jehoiakim wouldn't listen. He ended up believing the lies and rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the Lord gave Jeremiah a message to write on a scroll, to be read in the temple, to give the people an opportunity to turn from their evil ways and be forgiven. Jeremiah 36 tells us about it. The scroll eventually got to Jehoiakim, and it was read to him. And when he started to hear it, Jehoiakim, in a much different fashion than his father, Josiah, Jehoiakim took the scroll, cut it in pieces, and threw it into the fire. And then he tried to have Jeremiah and his scribe, Baruch, killed because he didn't want to hear the truth. He didn't want to respond to the truth. So keep that in mind. You come to verse 2 of chapter 24 where it says, "And the Lord sent against him, against Jehoiakim, raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. Now please notice, it's very clear in reading this that the Lord did this. The Lord did it. He took responsibility for it. And he did it to fulfill his word that he proclaimed through Jeremiah and the other prophets who were before him. The prophets that were ministering during Manasseh's day in chapter 21, the prophets that were ministering during Josiah's day, chapter 22. And he was faithful to do as he said he would do. Now, in looking at this, Jehoiakim thought that his problem was Babylon. He thought his problem was Babylon. That's why he took action to get out from under the Babylonian yoke, out from under their burden and their authority. That's why he rebelled. But it was the Lord who was using Babylon, using Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument of discipline. But instead of learning from the situation and turning to the Lord, he was trying to get out of that situation that the Lord was seeking to use to bring him to repentance. He was seeking to use it for their good, and Jehoiakim was doing everything he could do to get out of it. Look, their real problem was their sin. They were walking in the ways of Manasseh, worshiping false gods, involving themselves in idolatry, sexual immorality, and child sacrifice. They looked like the pagan nations that were around them, and the Lord was seeking to bring them to repentance through this difficulty. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11 in the New Testament. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 says this to us. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Listen, God loves us. and therefore he will discipline us. It's wise to stop in the midst of difficulty and consider, perhaps the Lord has brought this or allowed this to train me, to develop me, to grow me, to correct me. Chastening is not just correction, it's training as well. And maybe he's allowed this difficulty to train me. Now, in the process of examining and asking that question, be careful that you don't entertain condemnation. But at the same time, it's important to realize that the Lord may have allowed or even brought what you're experiencing right now for your good, like a parent disciplining a child. If you don't remember this, you may end up focusing on getting out from under the very situation that the Lord is seeking to use for your good. And you may totally miss God's purpose in it. Here, the Lord was using Nebuchadnezzar to discipline Jehoiakim and the people of Judah. Yes, it was a worldly despot disciplining God's people, but instead of submitting to the discipline, instead of seeking the Lord, we're told they rebelled against the king, which was actually rebelling against the Lord. Okay, so let's make this real. Let's make it present. Let's think about today. Could it be right now, in our state, in our country, that the Lord is using our leaders in our nation to discipline us? Could it be that we are missing what the Lord is seeking to do in our lives as his children because we're getting caught up in trying to oppose what God has allowed? It's worth praying about in humility and asking, instead of, Lord, get us out of this, Lord, what do you want us to get out of this? What are you trying to cleanse from us? What are you trying to develop in us spiritually? What are you trying to teach us in the midst of it? Because if we focus on, hey, they're doing something that's wrong. Hey, they're doing this to us. And you take this victim mindset and you might miss totally what the Lord is seeking to do in our lives through it. So seek him. Be careful to not miss the lesson by trying to get out of the situation you're in. That's what happened during Jehoiakim's days. And they remained in their sin and they missed forgiveness, they missed pardon. And Jehoiakim died in his sins shamefully, as Jeremiah 22 verse 19 indicates that he was dragged out and cast out beyond the city gates of Jerusalem. Well, Jehoiachin, his son, also known as Jeconiah, also known as Coniah, became king in his place. Look at verse 7. We're told, and the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So at this point, Babylon had control over everything that Solomon once controlled. That's the description here, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Verse 8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Again, he did evil. Like his father, like his uncle, he reigned 3 months, and the evaluation was he did evil. Evil can happen in 5 minutes. It took him 3 months, and the evaluation was he did evil. And for his evil, Jeremiah 22 verse 30 says this, Jeremiah 22 verse 30, thus says the Lord, write this man down childless. A man shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. In other words, the Lord said concerning Jeconiah, none of his descendants would rule over Judah and Jerusalem. Now, what's very interesting is that if you go to the book of Matthew, you'll find that his name is listed in Joseph's genealogy, in Jesus's adopted father's genealogy. So he was connected through Joseph to Jesus, not by blood. Matthew, in his gospel, establishes the legal connection with the throne, which would come back through Joseph, Jesus' adopted father. But in Mary's genealogy, Luke chapter 3, Mary's connected to David as well, but not through the kingly line, making Jesus a physical descendant of David, but not connected to Jehoiachin, who was cursed, whose bloodline was disqualified from serving as king because of his evil. So interesting note connecting this to the Gospels and how the Lord brought his plan through history to us. Now here's what happened to Jehoiachin. Look at verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. The second time Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem. Verse 12, then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. So eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Jehoiachin just surrendered with this key group of leaders. Verse 13, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people in the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. This was when Ezekiel was taken captive. Ezekiel 1:1-3 indicates that. And as a result of their continual refusal to repent and turn to the Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar again, not only to attack, but this time to take away their treasures, their leaders, their fighters, their skilled people, their strong people. He took them captive, and he left Jerusalem impoverished and weak. The Lord was clearly dealing with the nation as a whole. Now, not everyone was guilty. We know that. Ezekiel is a prime example. Daniel and his friends had been taken earlier. They were victims. Jeremiah was there in Jerusalem for all of this. So yes, people who were faithful to God, believing people, were there too. There was a remnant whose lives were in turmoil as God was dealing with the nation. The Lord was dealing with the nation, and as he dealt with the nation, his faithful people suffered as well. It can happen. It did happen. It will happen. But Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel all found opportunities in it, opportunities to serve the Lord, to speak for the Lord, to be witnesses for him. And that's a great example for us. Perhaps our country's being disciplined. And perhaps you've been faithful, and yet you're affected by the same situations. Remember Jeremiah, remember Daniel, remember Ezekiel, and pray. And ask the Lord to use you to speak to others in the midst of what we're experiencing. We have a purpose for being here. He's left us here as his witnesses. And we have the truth, remember, that can change hearts. So Jehoiachin here, like Jehoiaz, was taken into captivity after just 3 months. Look at verse 17. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So Zedekiah, he was evil like his brothers. He was the third evil son of a good king. He reigned 11 years like his brother Jehoiakim. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 12 to 14. 2 Chronicles 36, 12 to 14 indicates that he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord was continuing to speak. The Lord was speaking in his long-suffering love, seeking to draw his people to repentance. But Zedekiah and the people refused to listen. God wanted them to repent. That's why Jeremiah was speaking and prophesying and warning. Read the book of Jeremiah, and you'll see that Zedekiah was a man who vacillated. You see him asking for prayer and then not obeying. You see him allowing Jeremiah to be imprisoned, but then moving him from the prison into the court of the prison. And then you see him allowing him to be cast into the dungeon. And then as Jeremiah was lifted out of the mire, he privately went to Jeremiah and asked for advice. And Jeremiah told him in chapter 38 and verse 17, the only hope for you, Zedekiah, is to surrender to the king of Babylon. But Zedekiah, in the end, wouldn't listen. He vacillated back and forth. In the end, he wouldn't listen. He was in rebellion against the Lord and against Babylon. Sadly, it was finally time to evict them from the land, which is what God said would happen if they turned from him. It is interesting to note in this section, verse 20, that we're told he finally cast them, there's this long suffering there, he finally cast them out from his presence, and then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Listen, they were far away from the Lord, even though they could stand in the temple. If you would do some homework and read Ezekiel chapter 8 through 10, you'll see that God's presence departed from the temple before the temple was destroyed and before the people were taken captive. Distance from the Lord isn't measured by inches or feet or miles. They had departed from him long before, spiritually, morally. And yet, he was there. He was there convicting, convincing, reaching out, manifesting his presence. But the Spirit of God will not strive with men forever. If you insist that you don't want the Lord in your life, if you keep saying, I don't want him in my life, I don't want Jesus in my life, I don't want the Lord in my life, if you keep saying that, eventually the Lord will say, all right, you can have what you want. That's a scary place, and that's what hell's going to be like without the Lord, suffering forever and ever and ever. Well, the Lord finally cast them from his presence, and then he rebelled. It's like that conviction, that draw, just okay, the Lord pulled back, and Zedekiah rebelled. And then here's what happened, chapter 25, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. It was a prolonged siege, at least 18 months. The idea of a siege was to surround the city and starve the people out, to weaken the people so that if they didn't surrender when they attacked, there would be none in the city that would have strength to put up much of a fight. Things would get desperate in a city under siege. If you read the book of Lamentations, you'll get Jeremiah's response to experiencing it because he was there for it. In fact, amazingly, as he was suffering in the siege, he wrote these words, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Lamentations 3, 21 to 26, written during this terrible time in Jerusalem. He said, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah was hoping in the Lord. He knew the Lord was compassionate and good. and he was waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord. But Zedekiah wasn't. Zedekiah wasn't. Look at verse 3. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city, there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around the city. And the king went by the way of the plain. So instead of surrendering, as Jeremiah had counseled, he tried to escape. Verse 5, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Now, Jeremiah had prophesied in Jeremiah 32, verses 3 to 5, Jeremiah 32, 3 to 5, that the city would fall to the king of Babylon, and Zedekiah would not escape. He said that he would see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with the king of Babylon face to face. He repeated the same prophecy in chapter 34, verses 1 to 3. What's fascinating is that Ezekiel, who was already in captivity, prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 10 to 14, Ezekiel 12, 10 to 14, that Zedekiah would try to sneak out through the wall, that he would be caught, he would be brought to Babylon, although he would not see it. So these two prophecies were amazingly fulfilled. He saw the king of Babylon, but he never saw Babylon because he was blinded. He was taken there, but he never saw it. Think about the agony of this. Captured near Jericho, the place of Israel's first victory in the land. Now it became a place of defeat. And the last sight that this man saw was his sons being killed. And then he was blinded, taken away, totally dependent, captive to Babylon. Jeremiah 52, verse 11 says he was kept in prison till the day of his death. I can't imagine the pain, the regret, the sorrow in utter darkness this man had. His sin, his rebellion, his refusal to listen was so costly. He lost his family, he lost his sight, he lost his freedom, he lost his kingdom, he lost everything. Verse 8, and in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. It was 586 BC, and archaeologists have found this ash layer in their archaeological digs. They found this ash layer of when the city was burned. Verse 10, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. And again, this was the result of their rebellion against the Lord, their refusal to listen to the Lord. They were striving for freedom, for independence, and they lost what they were trying to keep. Only a few remained there in the land. Everyone else was taken away, just as the Lord said they would be. As far back, by the way, as Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord speaking to his people from Mount Sinai, warning them that this could happen if they turned away. And then even as recent as Jeremiah's ministry, here the word of the Lord was fulfilled. Verse 13 continues to give us the details of what was taken away. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. The fire pans and the basins and the things of solid gold and solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. the two pillars, one sea, the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the height and the capital on it was of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, and the network and pomegranates all around the capital were of bronze. The second pillar was the same with the network. These pillars, Jachin or Jachin and Boaz, they had names. In him is strength, and he shall establish. These two pillars, symbols of power and stability, were taken away. And everything that was fashioned to be used to worship the Lord in the temple was taken away. These were things they hadn't valued in years, and now they're taken away. Verse 18, and the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, Zephaniah the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 5 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, the 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them, put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. This is really sad. The Lord, the Holy Spirit here, inspiring the author of 2 Kings to create this dismal, sad picture of everything just being carried away. This was the consequence of a nation that had forsaken God and refused to return. They suffered great loss. Now, the Lord told Solomon this would happen just after the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 9, 6 to 9. 1 Kings 9, 6 to 9. He said this, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. In this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passed by it will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and they've embraced other gods and worshiped and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought this calamity upon them. This was a testimony to all. And the Lord did exactly what he said he would do. They turned away. They didn't listen. They didn't pay attention to God's word. They didn't take it seriously. And yet they experienced exactly what God said he would do if they turned away. Now, it certainly wasn't the end for the nation. The Lord was still seeking to bring them to repentance. But notice, the people were still striving against the Lord's plan. Look at verse 22, as the king of Babylon set up a new administration over the land. Verse 22, then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Now when all the captains of the army, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan the son of Kareah, Sariah the son of Tanhumath, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah the son of a Maacathite, and they and their men. And Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men, and said to them, do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now, there's more about this season in the book of Jeremiah, specifically in chapters 40 and 41. You can read more about it. Gedaliah, this new leader, his message to the people was, let's accept the authority that's placed over us and everything will be okay. That was his counsel. That was his encouragement. Verse 25, but it happened in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, please note that, came with 10 men and struck Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Perhaps Ishmael was thinking that he'd take over because he was part of the royal family. Or perhaps he was just taking revenge on this man he considered to be a sympathizer with their oppressors. His rebellion brought more suffering, more loss, more fear, and the survivors ended up back in Egypt, where Israel started, where they were slaves before God set them free. Here Israel ends up back in a place that was very much like the place they were in before they were saved. They're back in Egypt. Now, this book ends with a glimmer of hope. Look at verse 27. Now, it came to pass in the 37th year of captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. This was 26 years after the fall of Jerusalem. Jehoiachin was 55 years old. He had been suffering a long time in a Babylonian prison, forgotten. In fact, maybe you even forgot about him as we've been going through the text, as we've continued in the narrative. But here, as this book concludes, we're told of his release and the favor he received, eating from the new king of Babylon's table. In one sense, his life reflects what would happen to the nation. They'd eventually grow comfortable in captivity. Oh, they'd survive and they'd get used to it and even prosper in it. You can see that in the days of Esther and Mordecai. But here's the hope. There was still a king. There was still a descendant of David. Oh, he was cursed. But even still, we're reminded that the promise was alive. There was still hope of an everlasting kingdom like the Lord promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There was still hope of those promises that he made to David being fulfilled, where they would have an everlasting kingdom of righteousness, where the son of David would rule over a kingdom that would never, ever end. That's the reminder here. The story wasn't over. There was still a king of Judah. Even though the kingdom of Judah had been conquered, there was still a king of Judah. Now, back when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed these words, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 to 50. 1 Kings 8, 46 to 50. He prayed these words. He said, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness.' And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies that took them away captive, and pray to you towards the land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their calls, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them." That was their hope. Yes, they were in captivity, but they were still alive, and they could turn to the Lord with all their hearts, and it was not too late for them to experience mercy and forgiveness. Look, the Lord wanted them back, not just to the land, but to Him, to be right with Him. Israel was the prodigal nation. They didn't listen. And they lost the privileged possession that God had given them for a time. And God did that to help them see their need for Him and how far they had departed from Him. Look, for us today, there's hope in Jesus Christ. God is so patient with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Today is the day to respond to Him. Today is the day. Don't be like Jehoiakim, who ended up with regret in darkness and pain in captivity. Don't be like these kings that refused to listen to the Lord. Today is the day to respond to Him. And not to read these things and say, well, it won't happen to me. But to take God's word seriously and respond. Is our nation heading for more difficulty? Will we lose our freedoms, our affluence, our position in the world among nations? Maybe. We don't know. But what we do know is one day every kingdom of man, every kingdom will fall. All the kingdoms of the world will fall. The most important thing is to make sure you're right with the Lord and you're ready for His kingdom to come. Maybe you're listening and you're in difficulty right now. Please know that the Lord loves you tremendously. He has plans for you of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But you have to be willing to turn to Him, to seek Him, to trust Him. He loves you. He proved it on the cross of Calvary when He gave up His life to pay for your sins. Nothing that you're facing is too hard for Him. He proved it when He rose from the dead. It's time to trust Him. It's time to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll forgive you all your sin. He'll give you a new life, a new heart, a new focus, and He'll begin to transform you from the inside out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have to come to Him. Are you at the end? Are you realizing that your way isn't working? If so, it's time to come to the Lord Jesus. If you want to come to Christ, you can come today in prayer and ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to be your Savior and your Lord. You can come confessing your faith in Him. You believe He died and He rose again. And as you come to Him by faith, He will forgive you. He'll hear you. He'll save you. It's His promise that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you repent and believe, you'll be saved. If you'd like to do that, I'd like to pray with you right now. Just repeat this prayer after me. Say it to the Lord, and He'll forgive you. Lord, thank You for dying for me. I believe that You rose from the dead. Please forgive me of my sin. I'm a sinner. Please save me. Be my Lord. I'm trusting my life to You. I'm turning my life over to You. I believe in You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer and you gave your life to the Lord, He's received you, He's forgiven you, and He's with you. And He's begun a good work in you that He'll be faithful to complete until the day of Christ Jesus, until you see Him. And when you see Him, you'll be totally transformed, you'll be like Him, and you'll be welcomed into glory. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a journey. You're forgiven now, you've become His child, but it's a journey, and we want to help you on that journey to get to know the Lord more, to get to know His word more, to help you develop your spiritual walk with Him. And so if you've made that decision to follow Jesus today, please take out your phone and dial text to this number, 717-456-7600. Text the word follow. 717-456-7600. Text the word follow. And as you do, we'll send you back a text, ask you what your name is. You respond to that, and then we'll send you a link to a website that has many answers to questions you might be having right now, has information that will help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. There's no obligation on your part, no cost to you, just information that we want to give you to bless you and help you as you begin your walk with Him. So please do that. And if you have questions, you need prayer, you need somebody to talk to, please contact us here at the church. Call us, email us, text us, and we'll respond to you. It would be a delight to be able to know that you've responded and to pray for you as you've begun your walk with Him. Now let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your mercy, and we realize, Lord, that you're a loving Father, and so therefore you discipline us. Help us not to miss the lesson that you're seeking to teach us. Show us, Lord, what you're seeking to say to us, your church, in the midst of this season. Empower us, Lord, to proclaim your message faithfully. You changed our lives. You transformed us. We trust that you can do that in others. Have mercy on us, Lord, we pray. And thank you. Thank you for your compassion and your patience. In Jesus' name, amen.